Turn your Bibles to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 4. The last chapter in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of God, without error, inspired by the Spirit. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the land of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "Oh, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Thus ends the public reading of God's holy word. Let us pray and ask for his blessing. Our Father in heaven, your word is given by inspiration of your Spirit, so that the writer who wrote this wrote exactly what you would have him write, free from error, infallible, giving us the very message you would have us hear, showing us our Lord Jesus. Father, we ask now for the illumining work of your Spirit, that we would profit from what we hear, that our eyes would be open to see glorious things, that our ears would be open to hear good news concerning the salvation we have in Christ, that our hearts would grow in love for you who exhibits your love here so tenderly for us in this story of Ruth and Boaz. Father, strengthen our faith. Grow us in our love for you through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our chapter, the final chapter in the book of Ruth, begins at the gates of the city in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the house of bread, which now has bread again. Boaz, a close relative of Elimelech, a close relative of Mahlon, Ruth's late husband, has come to the gate for judgment. He has come to the gate to sit with the elders of Bethlehem to settle the matter of who was going to be kinsman redeemer for Ruth. As you may have recall from the last time, there have been wonderful developments in the story of Ruth. Remember the darkness with which this book began. The story began in chapter 1 with great darkness, with Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, the father of Mahlon and Chilion. They fled their home in Judah, in Bethlehem. They fled to Moab because Bethlehem and the surrounding area of Judea were facing a famine. There was a severe famine in the land, and so they left looking for a better promise, what they hoped to find in Moab. They fled Moab. They fled from Bethlehem, fleeing from death itself. But, beloved church, as we saw, they could not outrun death. Death found them there in Moab. Elimelech, the husband and father, died. Chilion and Mahlon were married. They were married about 10 years. They had no children. And they died. It looked like the end of the line for Elimelech. It looked like his name was going to be lost from the rolls of Israel, his inheritance lost from his family name. It looked hopeless for Naomi, who calls herself Mara as she comes back into Bethlehem after returning from Moab. Mara, which means bitterness. Naomi means pleasant, but pleasant Naomi has become embittered in heart. We heard her tragic words in chapter 1. But even in the darkness of chapter 1, beloved, there was Ruth and her faith. Ruth loved Naomi, and Ruth chose Naomi over her own homeland. Ruth loved and chose the God of Naomi over the gods of Moab. She rejected Chemosh. She rejected the other gods. She says to Naomi, "Your God will be my God." Well, as we came to chapter 2, we were introduced to Boaz, a near relative, a worthy man who has shown great kindness to Ruth. He allowed her to glean in his field, and he offered her protection. And of course, this caught the interest of Naomi. Naomi almost became giddy over this. There's hope here. Wait a minute. There's hope with this relative. Here's a possibility of redemption by a kinsman redeemer. But here's the question. Will he do it? I mean, it's one thing to be a nice person. It's one thing to follow the law and allow someone to glean in the field as was commanded in the law of Moses. It was commanded there. But could there possibly be more to this? Maybe there's an actual affection here. Maybe there's something to explore. Will he do it? Will he be the kinsman redeemer? He's a close relative. He qualifies. Will he want to? And beloved church, that was the great and dramatic issue of chapter 3. What's Boaz going to do with all of this, especially when Ruth comes and puts herself forward as she does? Will Boaz be willing to recognize Ruth's claims? Will Boaz embrace Ruth covenantally under the shadow of his wings in marriage? Naomi's plan was bold. Ruth would go into the threshing floor while Boaz is asleep. She would uncover his feet. She would lay down at his feet and wait for Boaz to instruct her. And again, beloved, there's nothing immoral in what Ruth did. despite what commentators will infer, pushing their own wicked imaginations onto the text. There's nothing immoral in what Ruth does. Ruth and Boaz are both worthy people. They love the Lord. They are pious. There's nothing unholy happening here. There's Ruth at Boaz's feet. What's he going to do when he wakes up and sees her? Would he throw her out? Would he reject her? Would he abuse her? What would he do? Well, beloved church, what did he do? We read in the text how he loved Ruth and how he made a promise that he would make sure she was cared for. He looked upon her. He loved her. He's willing to do whatever it takes to honor the Lord and make sure she's taken care of. But he also knows that there's a closer redeemer. And Boaz has to wait on his feelings. He has to wait to see what that redeemer will do. You see, but Ruth is not yet his to marry. And so, beloved church, as we come to chapter 4, we come to the city gate of Bethlehem, and we come to the gate with the elders of Bethlehem for judgment. We come to the gate of the city of Bethlehem with the nearer relative who has first choice in the matter of redeeming Ruth. What will happen? You see, if the relative wants to marry Ruth, there is really nothing that Boaz can do about it. Propriety requires him to yield to this other person who is first in line. No matter how Boaz feels, it is proper for him to take his place and step back if this other redeemer wants to marry Ruth. This relative, who is unnamed in our text, has the right. Indeed, beloved church, we go so far as to say he has the duty to marry Ruth in order to perpetuate the name of Mahlon and of Elimelech in Israel. You see, when you look back to the law in Deuteronomy chapter 25, the kinsman redeemer, the close relative, actually has a duty. If he's unmarried, he has the duty to perpetuate his brother's name. There is the duty to take the widow as his wife. And for their first offspring to take on the brother's name, that the name may be perpetuated in Israel. So what's going to happen here? And beloved, I want to make sure that we grasp the tension. Understand what's at stake in all of this. This man is obligated under the law of God. If he's a pious man, he's going to do this. He's going to marry Ruth. If he is faithful to God, he is going to marry Ruth to perpetuate the name of his close relative. So what will he do? What will become of this blossoming, reciprocated love between Boaz and Ruth? Well, beloved church, in verses 3 through 4, Boaz brings the matter to the man's attention in the presence of the elders of Bethlehem there at the gate. Listen again to verses 3 and 4. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of the people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. It's interesting how Boaz starts with the property. Piece of land. The land that Naomi owns. He's saying to this near relative, this kinsman, potential kinsman redeemer, Naomi owns land, and I'm interested in buying it if you are not interested. But if you are interested, go for it. Well, it's land, and land in Israel is a precious commodity. It's actually tied up with the promise of God to Abraham. Land is profitable. It's good to have real estate, particularly in the land of promise. This looks fantastic. This looks like a huge opportunity to increase his wealth, to increase his name, to increase his inheritance. He says, I will buy it. You see, he profits from this transaction. At least that's the way it looks to him. It looks like a wise investment. It looks like it's going to promise many happy returns, especially since the land right now is abounding in fruit and fruitfulness. The famine is over. More property, more grain to sell, more money, a better life, a better inheritance for my family. This is a fantastic deal. Ah, but beloved, there is a catch. And Boaz springs the catch on this relative. We hear this in verse 5. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the land of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. You see, in order to inherit this land, in order to purchase this land, you must also acquire Ruth. You must acquire Ruth and marry Ruth and bear a child through Ruth for the sake of your close relative. Again, Deuteronomy 25. You must provide offspring for Elimelech and for Mahlon. Well, beloved, it turns out that this deal is not pure profit after all. It turns out that this deal involves sacrifice for the sake of the name of the near relative. This deal involves loss for his own inheritance, as he will have to invest first in his relative's interest and then secondarily in his own. Beloved church, understand that even the property itself will be for the relative, not for his own inheritance. No, this deal does not look so good. This deal does not look so profitable after all. Listen to verse 6. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Consider, beloved, the character of this man. Think about how he reflects what is said of Israel at this time. Remember that we are in the time of the judges, and how it was said of this era in redemptive history, this time when Israel is in the land between the time of the conquest with Joshua and the coming time with the coming of the kings. For Samuel, we're going to encounter for Saul, and then we're going to move to David. This is the time between the conquest and the kings. And this time is described in this statement, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And in this near relative's eyes, this looks like a bad deal. He's interested only in himself and what he can gain. He has no desire at all for anyone else's welfare. I want you to understand, beloved church, I want you to understand the character here. The selfishness. To understand the wickedness. This is not a man who honors the Lord or his law. But he only looks out for himself and what he can gain. And beloved church, this unnamed redeemer now leaves the story of redemption. His sandal is removed as he gives it, and he gives it to Boaz. His sandal is removed, which by this time we're told is a custom in Israel. But beloved church, the scriptures actually describe this process as a sign of curse, as a sign of judgment in the law of God. We see this in Deuteronomy 25:9. You see, if a man refused to perpetuate the name of his brother or near relative, the woman could come and take off his sandal and spit in his face and pronounce a curse on him because he has not perpetuated the name of his brother. It was a scandal to do this. Well, here we see he himself takes off his own sandal. He moves off the scene. His identity is forgotten. This unnamed man has loved and clung to this world with its treasures and has forsaken the heavenly inheritance. Beloved church, he is like Orpah, Naomi's other daughter-in-law, who turned back to Moab and perished with the Moabites. He is like Onan, who spilled his seed in order not to perpetuate the name of his brother, and so came under covenantal curse. This unnamed potential redeemer fails to redeem, moving out of the story of Ruth, out of the story of salvation history. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last, and Boaz, who is last here in the order of redeemers, now comes to be first. He comes and buys the land, redeeming the land of Naomi, redeeming the land of Elimelech and Chilion and Mahlon. He redeems the land, and beloved church, with great pleasure, he redeems Ruth. Listen to verses 9 and 10. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You have witnessed this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Boaz marries Ruth. He marries Ruth, and in doing so, he takes his place in the line of redemption. And notice the blessing. "May the Lord make Ruth like Rachel," and later named Israel, who bore the 12 sons of Israel. We read this actually when we come to verse 11. "Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman.'" So the elders of the city pronounce a blessing upon Boaz and a blessing upon Ruth. "May the Lord make Ruth like Rachel and Leah." These are the wives of Jacob, later named Israel, who bore 12 sons, the 12 sons of Jacob. Here is the promised blessing of God to Abraham and his seed. May Ruth be a blessing in continuing hope in the seed promise, the promise God made to Father Abraham so long ago, the hope, the promise made ultimately back to Adam and Eve in the garden, the promise of a seed of a woman who would come and crush the head of the serpent. The blessing goes further. "May your house be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Who is Perez? Perez is the son of the union of Tamar and Judah. It's a really sordid and ugly affair, beloved. Back in Genesis 38, where Tamar was the wife of Judah's first son, Ur, who dies, and who was promised another son, but Judah never delivered on the promise. He just left Tamar, ignored her. And remember what Tamar does. Tamar takes matters into her own hand. She dresses up like a prostitute, and Judah comes along down the highway and sees her and commits great sin. And Tamar becomes pregnant. And then when she had sons, she had twins, Perez and Zerah. And Zerah looked like he was going to be first as he was coming out, but Perez came through the breach first. And what is the story, beloved church, but a story of reversals, the story of God bringing life out of death, even redemption where there has been sin. God bringing life out of death. God reversing scenarios. God bringing grace where curse is deserved. Blessing where blessings have been forfeited by sin. And here's why Perez is so important. Perez is the heir of the promise of God to Judah to have a scepter back in Genesis 49, verses 9 through 12. Perez is in the line to gain the scepter. The scepter is the sign of kingship. The king comes through the line of Perez. That's the royal line established by God. The royal line of Israel. A king will come through the line of Judah through Perez. And so Ruth here comes into that line that will bear the great promised king. Ruth becomes an integral part of salvation history. And so, beloved church, as we hear the blessing in verse 13 of Boaz taking Ruth, of going into her, of her bearing a son, we are hearing the blessing of the promise of God for salvation. Life comes out of death. What has been barren is now productive, blossoming. And beloved church, we hear this as the women of Israel bless Naomi. Naomi, who has called herself Mara, that is bitterness, is now called blessed. Listen to verses 14 and 15. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Here is Obed, a son who will bear a son, leading us to David. Here is a son who will lead us to a son greater than David. David's greater son. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see, beloved church, the gospel of Christ here in our text? To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. Ruth. And Boaz, in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ, found in Matthew chapter 1. This son, this greater son than Obed, this greater redeemer than Boaz, comes to be a restorer of life and a nourisher of old age. This redeemer comes to secure for his people, even for us, beloved church, our inheritance. Not seed and land as in the old covenant administration. That was just a picture. It was a type pointing forward to a greater salvation. No, the Redeemer who will come, or even our Lord Jesus, will purchase for his people something greater than just the perpetuation of the name in the land of Israel. The Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord, gives us eternal life. You see, that's what the perpetuation of the name stood for. That's what it was pointing towards. It was a sign. Forever in the land, forever in the inheritance, forever in the promise. Jesus gives us the heavenly substance of that, the heavenly reality of that eternal life. He gives life everlasting. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Pictured in our text as the perpetuation of a name in Israel. Our Lord Jesus secures for us an inheritance, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. And he comes to redeem us by humbling himself and taking to himself our human nature. He comes in humility to take our guilt and our shame. He takes the curse we deserved. And he redeems us, paying for our sins. And beloved church, he is the Prince of Peace. He gives us peace with God. Another way we could say this, a picture from the scriptures of the work of our Lord Jesus. Jesus, the bridegroom, comes to redeem for himself a bride, to pay all that is necessary in order that he may have his bride and that his bride may have him forever to enjoy one another in the land greater than the land of Palestine, even the new heavens and the new earth. And indeed, brothers and sisters, this is just what Jesus has done for us. He has redeemed us. He has taken upon himself the curse of the law that we deserve, that curse we should have faced. We certainly deserve to face it. And he has come and died on the cross, washing away our sins, giving us peace with God. And he has been raised from the dead, raising us up with him so that we will live with him forever. And he restores our lives, beloved church. He restores our lives, and he makes sure that our names are forever recorded in the book of life. He, the worthy one, came and made us a worthy bride, clothing us in fine linen, as we see in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. We saw this last week. Boaz was a worthy man. Ruth was recognized as a worthy woman. But how do we fit into that picture? Because we're sinners. We're not worthy, not in ourselves. We each deserve condemnation. We each deserve God's contempt because of our sinfulness. Even the least of our sins before the holy majesty of God deserves utter condemnation. How can we be counted as worthy? Well, beloved church, it's the work of Christ for us, of course. It's Christ's death, his blood that is shed, that washes away our sins, that covers the stain of sin. And it's Christ's righteousness that's placed upon us, so that, as we read in Revelation 19, we are then dressed in white. We are dressed in fine linens, spotless before the Lord, a worthy bride, made worthy by Jesus himself, covered and clothed in his righteousness, made fit for heaven. You don't have to worry of whether or not you are fit if you're in Christ. Because Jesus' salvation, what he purchased for you, what he did for you, is perfect and sufficient to make you that beautiful, pure bride. Fit for marriage to a king. Do you see this in the text, brothers and sisters? Do you see it here? With the marriage of Boaz and Ruth, we have a picture of Christ and his church, the bridegroom and bride, and the great wedding day yet to come. And with the marriage of Boaz and Ruth and the birth of Obed, we have a beautiful type, a beautiful shadow of a marriage that will one day be consummated, and in which tears of sorrow shall be wiped away, even tears such as Naomi's tears. Mara, bitterness, embittered by death and curse, will again become joy. Do you hear the joy in Revelation 22:4, where it is said that God will dwell with us, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is still coming for us in Christ. Are you embittered today? Is there something weighing you down today? Something that makes you question God's goodness? Situations, circumstances, relationships, whether it's financial, health, or otherwise. I would remind you today of the joy of the Lord. If you are in Christ today, you have reason to rejoice, whatever else is happening in your life. You have reason to rejoice because you have great hope. The hope of a wedding day yet to be consummated. The hope of a Savior who loves you and has made you fit for his presence. Who has loved you and has poured himself out for you. That you may be with him forever. Beloved bride of Christ, rejoice today. Rejoice in this love story of Ruth and Boaz, for it's really your story. This is your story. The story of your salvation, the story of your redemption. Rejoice and say, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left us this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. Indeed, beloved, may his name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, be renowned in heaven and on earth from this time and forevermore. Amen." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for the great Redeemer, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, foreshadowed and pictured in so many ways here in our text. We thank you that he was willing to come for us, to pay the price of redemption for our salvation, to lay down his life so that we could live. Lord, we thank you that he, being a worthy man, being the God-man, was raised up to life again on the third day, and that by faith in him, we have life, abundant life. We pray, Father, that you would forgive our sins where we have not trusted you, where we have become embittered by things of this world, where we have looked to the things of the earth for our satisfaction, where we have been nearsighted, almost to the point of blindness at times. Please forgive us for this and help us to see the great joy that is before us. Help us to see, O God, that day when all of this suffering that we endure in this life will be done. The tears will be wiped from our eyes, and we will be forever with you, our Lord. Cheer us this day with this news. For those who are struggling even now with sadness and sorrow, those who feel anxiety and even despair, we pray that you would have mercy and give hope and lift spirits for your people. And Father, we pray if anyone is here today and does not know you, we pray for your grace upon them, that they may hear your word, and if you have chosen to do so, that you would save them, even using the preaching of the word to open blind eyes and to open deaf ears, that they may come to know the goodness of you, our God, in Christ, in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.